Go ahead and open up to both Johns, Big John and First John. This really has everything to do still with walking in the righteousness that he's given us. If I was going to have a foundation scripture, it'd probably be the one that in Romans where it says, those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, that righteousness, to hear a lot of current day grace preachers preach it, that free gift of righteousness, let's just take Gary Carpenter. He's a good old sinner boy, a good one to talk about. Like I said, Sue and I, one thing about us, when the gospel came to us, we did not think we were okay. We were sinners. We were good at it. You know, we trained other people how to be sinners. On our way to hell, going pretty quick, you know. So when the gospel came to us, it was not, here comes a Gary, old sinner boy, hard drinking, money loving guy. That's good enough. That's good enough. Pornography loving. I could go on. Okay, see, that's enough. Anyway, that's enough. I'm not asking you about your stuff. And the gospel comes, and I find out that Jesus paid the price for my sin so I don't have to go to hell. Wow. How anybody can hear that and not respond to the cross is beyond me, you know. But see, after that, I'm just fortunate that I was, God had me in the hands of the man that led us to the Lord. His name is Michael Muccio. And you know, to this day, we can't think of hardly anything Michael ever taught us really that was wrong. It was simple. It was get born again, love the Lord, serve the Lord, do whatever he tells you. There you go. You know, and he, with us, there was this change that came on the inside. Yes, sir. Now, the image that he doesn't want me, the reason I said yes, sir, I saw the image again. Very often when you hear me say that, that's what's going on. The language of the Holy Ghost is visions and dreams, and he talks with pictures a lot. Here's the image. The righteousness that you received as a free gift, that gift of righteousness, he didn't just take Gary Carpenter, old sinner boy, stamp with a, like, take a big rubber stamp and put it in the red ink, I guess, for the blood of Jesus, you know. And go whoppa, right on my forehead. Boom. Righteous. And then leave me an old sinner. That is not what the free gift of righteousness is. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that word creature, if you look it up, means new creation. You are something that did not exist before. No matter how many preachers from how many pulpits thunder it, you are not that same old sinner just saved by grace. You were Gary and you, we were old sinners, that's for sure. But we got saved by grace. But that he didn't just leave us the same and stamp righteousness on our forehead. No, he took out that old stony heart. And he put in us a heart of flesh. He put his spirit, the new nature, on the inside of us. It's not just righteousness in theory. It's you have a righteousness generator on the inside of you. It is the very life of Christ. That's how you reign in life. Where we're going today, there's so many scriptures that if we tried to turn to all of them, we're not ever going to make it to what he wants. Jude warned, I guess we better turn there. Keep your place in John 15, I think I said John 15, hopefully. That's what I said. Let's look at Jude for just a moment. Chapter 1, by the way, of Jude. If your Bible has a chapter 2, you need to throw that one in the trash. But anyway. And this is in the first century. This is something the enemy started trying to get into the church from the very beginning. To destroy the church. He's trying to destroy the very foundation of the church. And Let's just pick it up in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, the reason he's saying that, somebody has come to destroy that original doctrine. Somebody has come. There's certain men. They have come in to destroy that very foundation of faith. He says, "I'm telling you, you better earnestly contend for it, because these guys are good." Now notice verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares." That word "unawares" is so important. Unawares. They're not coming in saying Jesus is not Lord. Otherwise, how could they come in and teach in the church? That's not what they're doing. What are they doing? Well, they were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Well, what are they doing? They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a blanket word. It means no restraint. You could have no restraint on money, greed. You could have no restraint on revenge. You could have no restraint on sexual impurity. No restraint. It is the flesh on steroids. And they're saying the grace of our God allows lasciviousness. They're saying the grace of our God covers it. In Tulsa today, probably 10 times, no less than 10 times on local, maybe not local stations, but on the cable stations that are available here, probably 10 times, 10 different times today, you can hear that doctrine preached right now. And it is pervading the church. Plus, I hear that even here, especially amongst our younger people, maybe the older people too, I just don't hear it, that same kind of thing is being agreed to here at the prayer center. I can fornicate and God's grace covers it. You're a liar. You're deceived. Somebody has really done a job on you if you think that's the case. See how quiet it gets right there? Somebody's got to love you enough to tell you the truth. And I don't care if you throw rocks, bricks, or anything else. I really don't care. Because I love you enough, you're not going to be in hell pointing at me as the preacher that said you were okay. If you're in fornication, you better repent and feel the flames licking at your feet. Isn't that a shouting message right there? And let me tell you, let's go on a little bit. So you know, they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, let me just say this too. The current level right now that's on TV that I talked about, the real popular ones that have great big churches, this is the first generation of that. They're not standing up right now and saying, you can just go, they're not advocating that you go fornicate. I'm not even saying that. But this is the first generation. What they're doing, though, in their generation, they're not saying, what they're saying is, we're not promoting sin, we're not recommending that. But what they are doing, which is false doctrine, they're taking away all the penalty for it. Like you're still okay. No, you're not okay. We'll show you that real clear in a minute. They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I first read that many years ago, I thought, how in the world could they deny Jesus as being Lord and come into the church unawares? And then finally, it dawned on my lightning quick mind. That word deny, that's just one way. Denying that he is Lord, that's just one way that you can use that word. It also means to say no to. To say no. Okay, if they were denying that Jesus is Lord, they could not creep in unawares. These same men that are on the television that I'm talking about and their books, and I have read them by assignment of the Holy Ghost, they will tell you, nearly all of them, every one of them that I've read after, say, You have to be very careful with the teachings of Jesus, because his ministry was to the Jew. And many of the things he taught does not apply to the Christian today. Most people don't read in depth enough. They just listen to the little snippets on TV, the little crumbs that are tossed out, and they don't study enough to find out what's really being, what the root of that doctrine is. But they are absolutely denying the Lord. They're saying no to what he taught. And what they're saying then is they're saying, and this, again, you could only believe this if you're not a student of the Word. They're saying, oh, well, only the Apostle Paul. And that's why he called it my gospel. Only the Apostle Paul really had this revelation of grace. And they act like in their writings that Paul agrees with their doctrine. I don't know what books they're reading that Paul wrote. If you get to reading Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, where Paul talks about these are the things that disqualify you from the kingdom of God. And he starts listing fornication, adultery, on and on. All these different things. He said, if you habitually practice this, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know what Paul they're talking about. But it's not the Paul that wrote my Bible. Well, Paul didn't really write it. Don't send me no letters. I know it was the Holy Ghost through the hand of Paul. Okay. So that's the subject here. Okay. One of their mantras is this. Let me quote it exactly the way they say it now. Jesus paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Therefore, it doesn't matter if you sin or not. It's already been paid for. By the way, this doctrine is as old as the first century. Doesn't matter. Some of them, not all of them, some of them go so far to say, well, if you sin, you don't even need to apologize to God. You don't even need to tell God you're sorry, because Jesus already paid for that. So to go to God and tell him you're sorry would just be like a slap in the face to Jesus, because he already paid for that. My question is, how dumb can you be and still breathe? I mean, when I asked Dave about that, this was several years ago, I said, Dave, they're preaching that you don't even have to repent. You don't have to even apologize to God. You know, when you're, what do you say about that? I love our pastor. He's sitting right back there. He says, he just got it so simple. He said, well, of all the people on earth, if a Christian sins, he needs to go apologize to the Father. Because of all the people on earth, he's the one that didn't have to sin. The rest of the world still got that sin nature. You know, they're still bound by it. We've been set free. We don't have to. So if we do, of all the people on earth, we should be quick. Like children to a good daddy, run. I'm sorry. Amen. When I was reading their books, the very first one I ever read, I still remember it. When I probably wasn't past the first three chapters, and I'm thinking to myself, this guy is going to have a real problem with 1 John 1:9. Because 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm going, boy, because the way he was teaching it is like, no, it's already been paid for. You don't need to confess it. You don't need to do anything. I figured he would probably ignore it. 1 John 1:9. About four chapters later, he surprised me. He gave me his mighty revelation about 1 John 1:9. And you know what he said? Chapter 1 of 1 John is not written to the Christian. That's written to unbelievers. I know it's laughable, isn't it? I heard laughter. It's laughable. This guy has 20,000 members in his church. That's when he wrote the book. It may be 30, 40,000 by now. He is on TV. I'm saying between five and 10 times a day, you can catch him just about any day of the week. And he's not the only one preaching it. Now he's got a lot of other disciples preaching it. See? Jesus said in the end times, what's the sign of the end? Be careful that no man deceive you. Deception, boy. If you haven't found John 15 by now, just look on with a friend. I don't know why I like to do that. That part's not dead yet. John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. For you that like advanced studies, John 15, verses 1 through 6, is the book of Hebrews. That's pretty much the book of Hebrews right there. That's the writer of Hebrews. I can't prove it, but if he didn't, he could have used these verses to write the letter. This is the very warning to the Hebrews, even to his own disciples that he's talking to. They're following him now, but he knows later. In fact, he talks in the same chapter later about persecution that's coming. Great persecution is coming later. And he's warning them, the pressure is going to be on you to reject me and go back to the law. He is warning them big time, don't do it. If you get cut off from the vine, see, in Hebrews it says, we are not of those that draw back unto perdition. That word, every other place in the New Testament that I could find it, is translated damnation. And it means exactly what you think it means. There is no other Savior. If you reject Jesus as your Savior and go back trusting anything else, including the law of Moses, to save you, you are going back to damnation and you will perish in hell. There is only one Savior. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, I have taught a lot on those six verses in the past. He may let me teach. There's tons of revelation in there. We have just a few minutes. Let's touch on just a few. But it's the second half of the chapter we want to get into today. And also 1 John. Yes, sir. When I said that statement a while ago, I can hear objection. When I said one of their mantras is, Jesus, he paid the price for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And he's alerting me. There's people either in this room and or listening that believe that. They've already been swayed over into believing it. Well, the truth of the matter is he has paid for all of the sins of the past. He paid, when Gary Carpenter got saved, everything that Gary had done, even though I had not been born for 2,000 years when he died, he paid for all the sins of the sons of Adam. That included Gary. Everybody's born a son of Adam. You're born of that nature. Okay? He has made provision for all my sins in the future. That's why Hebrews, if there was no, if that was not the case, why would Hebrews keep talking about us having a great high priest? You don't need a priest. And unless you have sinned. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what is the provision? It's the blood that's on the mercy seat. It is that blood that is still there to this very day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. Based on what? That blood that is still there. He has made provision for every sin, but it's not automatic. Here's a homework assignment. Go to Acts 8, not today. Go to Acts 8 and look up Simon the sorcerer. Remember the guy? The apostles had come down and laid hands on the Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon himself had been baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay? But he's watching them when they laid their hands on the people. He saw them get filled with the Holy Ghost, which tells you right there something happened. He saw something. What did he saw? Bad him. He saw them speaking in other tongues is what he saw. Prophesying, that's what he saw. So he says, I'll give you money. I'll sell me that ability to lay hands on people so they'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter turned to him and said, oh, that's perfectly okay. This sin that's in your heart, it's already been paid for by Jesus. You don't even need to repent or anything. Is that what Peter said to him? We better go look at it. I can hear objection after objection. Go to Acts. I hope it's chapter 8. Yes. Okay. Thank you, Lord. He knows the Bible better than I do. So verse 18 of Acts 8, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And before I even read this next verse, is this before the resurrection of Jesus or is this after the resurrection? This is exactly the same dispensation we're in, right? This is the very same gospel dispensation we're in. It's not before the cross. It's not before the resurrection. It's after. Now look what Peter says. Does he say, oh, it's all right. Jesus already paid for every sin. It's okay. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now get this. Repent. What? Jesus already paid for every sin, past, present, and future. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. It don't sound automatic to me. Where do these guys get this stuff? They're not getting it from the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you right now. Boy, and Simon took it serious. Peter's still talking. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. No. Grace covers it all. Notice Simon. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Interesting, isn't it? Repent and pray you will be forgiven. Does not sound automatic to me. Back to John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the prayer center, by the way. Verse 2. You can't get born again any other way. The life is in the vine. You either draw in your life from Christ or you're not born again. You've either been born again or you're not born again. There's no in between. He's either your Savior or he's not your Savior. You're either born of his Spirit or you're not born of his Spirit. My grandfather on my mother's side loved to grow those big black Concord grapes. I don't know if it's just my memory or if they were really that good. But as a little boy, you know, about 6'5", 7", right in there, man, I'd love to go out there and walk with Grandpa up and down that big old... it was long. To me, it was like went on forever. I was little, you know. But that grapevine, and he'd had them for years. So where the vine started, it was all gnarly looking. You know, it was all old and big, you know. And this vine would come up out of the ground. And he would build this like... He put posts and these wires, and that he would keep those grapevines going down. I mean, they would go on forever, and you could go clear to the end. What's amazing, you could pick a grape off the end, and it was just as good as the grape at the very beginning. That's one of the things I remember. Just to talk about grapes. I mean, he's talking about vines, right? Let's talk about grapes. Things that I remember. Does a grape know what to do by looking outside of itself? Everything that a grape does it not come from within? See, perfect type and shadow for the born-again Christian. God has not given us His law written in tables of stone where we have to go somewhere and find out what to do. No. He gave us the very life of the vine, the very life of Christ on the inside. You don't have to look outward. He wrote His laws already in your heart and in your mind. You're getting it directly from the Lord Himself. It is His Spirit within you. Now, not His individual human spirit, just like Dave taught us going down the born-again trail. You didn't have Adam's individual human spirit when you were born of him, but you sure had his nature, didn't you? Well, now you've been born of Jesus' nature, and part and parcel with that is you know what to do when it comes to righteousness and holiness. You don't have to look outside of yourself. It comes from within. And as long as you continue to draw your life from the vine, you're going to continue to produce fruit. Verse 2 is the prayer center. You could write prayer center out in the margin. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I did a service just a few weeks ago called Lopping Off Dead Limbs. Even for the Christian, Grandpa would go out there and every now and then there'd be dead limbs in the vine. He'd have to prune them off. But then I noticed sometimes he would prune limbs that had grapes on them. But they were puny grapes. They weren't producing like they should. And what did he do? He pruned them. Why? So there'd be even more fruit. Well, that's the prayer center, see? Every branch that beareth fruit, that's you, you're bearing fruit, he purges it. He's pruning off. Why? So you can bring forth more fruit. If you want to know the truth, that's the blue staircase taking over your living room. That's his life, his presence, his will, his fellowship. And it's squeezing out your life. When Pastor Bronk heard that message, he called me and he says, when that blue staircase is done, will there be enough room left in the living room for at least one football game on Saturday? I said, I don't know, Bronk. I said, what if it's watch a football game or go open a blind child's eye? What do you choose? Football game's got to go. It's going to get exciting, see? He says, now you are clean through the word. Yes, sir. Through I've spoken. So what I'm doing right now, I'm reteaching things that I've taught many times, see? And that's not what he wants today. So, hallelujah. For you can get all of that. All of those teachings are at the website. Don't ask me which lessons, I don't know. We've got 400 or 500 of them there. Give me a break. Come on. But it's there. What we want to do is come on down. I don't want to skip anything. I think we ended with verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. That is the book of Hebrews. That's the warning. Don't disconnect yourself from it. What happens to any branch? I mean, you can have a perfectly good grapevine, a branch that's just producing fruit like crazy. But if you take your nippers out there and you cut that thing off from the source, it's already dead. It just looks green. It just looks like it's producing. But it's already dead the moment you cut it, right? Now, that death will work through it, too. That's exactly what he was warning them about in the book of Hebrews. Do not draw back. We are not of those that draw back unto perdition. Amen? Without faith, that's why he says things. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, all of their circumstances looked opposite of that. They were going through terrible persecution. It looked like he was not a rewarder. He says, you got to believe what God, and that's why he gave him all of the lists that we have in the previous chapter there, talking about Noah and Moses and Abraham and David and on and on and on. And he goes, he says, look at all these men. They had persecution in their life too. Noah preached for 100 years when the door of the ark closed, how many souls are inside? 8. And they were all relatives, either by blood or marriage. I remember Dave saying in the early days, he'd go rent those halls and advertise that little in the newspaper. And he says, we'd have that massive turnout of 11 people, and some of them weren't related to me. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Amen. All right, let's go on now. Let's go on. That's the book of Hebrews. Let's go in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If what abides in you? He meant his life. Wait a minute. Let's back up. See, because really his ministry was only to the Jew. Really, you don't really have to pay attention to the words of Jesus. You got to be very selective. See, can you believe Christians are believing that? If you abide in me, and he could have easily chosen the word life there. If you abide in me and my life abides in you. Couldn't he have chosen that word? You think he knew what he was doing? If you abide in me and my words. Now, I'll just tell you right now, we're headed for, if you love him, keep his commandments. Some people make a law out of the New Testament because they don't have a living relationship with him. They don't hear him, let's say it a different way. They don't perceive what he wants them to do a lot. So they just take the Old Testament principle and they just take everything Jesus said in the New Testament and they just kind of make a New Testament law and they try to apply that to every situation in life. Well, that's not good enough. That's not the life of the vine. The life of the vine is from within. But that does not negate the words that he spoke. It's both, people. It's both. You don't need a revelation from God to know it's wrong to fornicate. You don't need to go fast and pray about it. He already said, don't do it. Didn't he already say it? No. But you don't understand. My girlfriend is... Now, I'm talking about young people, not Gary. I got my girlfriend. This is our 40th year, okay? But these young people... My girlfriend's hot, you know. So I got to go fast. I know what Jesus said, but I got to go fast and pray. Besides that preacher on TV told me I was okay. One of the earliest things I ever heard, I don't know who I heard it from, but I've never forgotten this. In this dream or vision that somebody had, he said a man was walking through hell. And somehow people were like just in this lava right up to their hairline almost, you know. And he was walking somehow, you know what I'm going to say, right? He's walking through there and he was grabbing, an angel was with him. But he was walking through there and he'd get one of them by the hair of the head and he'd lift him up and look at him and he'd put him back down. And he'd go to the next one and he'd get him by the hair of the head and lift him up out of there and put him back down. Finally, that angel couldn't take it anymore. He said, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for that preacher that told me I was okay. See, that was a big joke. That is exactly what's going on today. That is exactly. The rich man, the one that wouldn't give Lazarus the crumbs. Here lately, I don't know what it is, but the Lord has just been showing me again and again. He was astonished, so surprised when he woke up in hell. He did not expect to wake up there. He was a son of Abraham by lineage. He was part of the heritage. How could I wind up in hell? Well, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. See, and that circumcision has to be of the heart. You can't just live any way you want to and think you're going to be okay. You're not going to be okay. Yes, sir. There's a verse he wants me to get to. Every time I've said yes, sir, I see that verse just as clear. Yes, sir. Don't tarry here too long, in other words. Okay, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, I'm just going to say it again. That's not just the written word. It is the written word. But it is also everything he says to you on a day-by-day basis. He is the vine. You are the branch. He's living his life through us. It's exactly Romans 2. It's not only when it comes to righteousness and holiness, that new nature has a voice. It has a a voice is not exactly the right word, but it's like your conscience. And you know right from wrong. You know. You just know. Nobody has to even tell you it's right or wrong. You know. It's like the grape from the inside, the life from within you. You know that that's wrong. Don't do it. And your thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. In other words, it's always your choice whether to ignore it or override it. If you do ignore it, then the conscience kicks in. And you're basically getting a whooping. You told a lie and you're trying to get away with it. Your conscience isn't going to let you get away with it. See? That's the life from within. But now it goes beyond that. Because Jesus it's more than just a moral walk. He has work to get done. He has things he wants to do. And we're the only body he has on planet Earth. And it can be big things. It can be little things. Here recently, now again, we don't literally let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. But it's just, here recently, just recently, a certain person just kept coming to my mind. I didn't hear a voice saying, "Thou shalt call this person." But the Lord arranged it where that person was there. And I just went over, and the end result, they needed some money. And I had some money. I can just hear it now. "Gary, I need some money." I said had. Didn't I say had money? I had some. No, I still have some. I don't want to make a bad. I have some. Well, if he tells me, I'll do it. The point is, how else is he going to do it? He sees somebody, you know, that loves him and doing the right thing, and circumstance. Right now, they're getting beat up, and there's no milk in the house for the baby. You think he's not going to speak to somebody? One of the grapes on the vine. Come on. Well, that's how he lives his life through us. Verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And no matter what you do, you will always continue in my love." Oh, I have a King James Bible. No, it says, "Continue in my love." Well, how would I do that, Jesus? I just live my life any way I want to. I can fornicate and steal and lie. And I'll be okay. Verse 10. If, you ought to circle that, underline that, put little eyeballs out in the margin. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now notice, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now this next one is one of their favorite verses, just lifted out all by itself. Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And they would love it if there was a period right there. But there's not a period right there. There's a comma. And it says, "as I have loved you." Was it love when Jesus told the 12 that the Son of Man is going to be rejected and crucified? They're going to kill me. And Peter got right in his face and said, "This will not happen to you." Was it love when Jesus turned his back on him? Read it. He turned his back on him and said, "Get thee behind me." Even called him Satan, letting him know where that thought was coming from. Says, "You love the things that be of man, not the things that be of God." Was that love? I'm pretty sure that was love, don't you think? What about when he said to the Pharisees? He says, "If you don't believe that I'm who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins." And they're all defending themselves and pumping themselves up. "We be of Abraham, we this, we that." And he says, "You're of your father, the devil." Now don't tell me it doesn't take some love to rescue somebody from hell. And he risked everything and suffered everything at their very hands. They hated him and his message so much they crucified him. And his prayer for them on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they did. Well, Jesus, I want to have all your blessings. I want to go to heaven. I want to have your presence. I love your presence, Lord. I want to listen to worship CDs. And I want Dave to pray for me every time there's a line. And I want to feel your presence. But I'm not going to quit fornicating. You want me to give my hard-earned money to who? What? You want me to go help that person that I know for sure last week they were talking ugly about me. I heard about it. You want me to go help them? I want your presence. I worship you. Jesus, have you seen my girlfriend? Man, you did good when you made her, Lord. She is so hot. I know that it's wrong for other people to fornicate. But Lord, I've been watching that preacher on TV, and he keeps telling me week after week that your grace covers it. And if that's true, and if I can fornicate and your grace covers it, and I'll be okay, then that's what I'm going to do. Let me tell you, if you persist with that, you're going to wind up in hell. I don't care how many preachers tell you otherwise. You cannot abide in the vine by continually saying no to the root. That is denying the Lord. That is denying the Lord. I love you. I want to spend another hour worshiping you today, Jesus. Now, I fornicated last night, but, you know, I don't even have to apologize for that because the preacher told me, and I'm going to pack my repentance pills for this weekend. No, I don't even have to do those anymore because they told me I don't need repentance pills. Am I making myself clear? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now that's not, again, that is not just his written commandments, but it is his written commandments. But it's also his life in you. What is he saying to you? What is he saying to you? And it's not always words like you hear in my voice. Does your conscience communicate with you? It's not always, you don't hear Charlton Heston's voice. Thou shalt not steal. But boy, if you're thinking about, you know, doesn't it communicate? You sure understand it. That's the way his leadership is with me most of the time. It's not a voice most of the time, sometimes. But boy, it's clear. I'd be lying if I said I didn't know what he wanted. Okay, verse 12 again. This is my commandment that you love one another, but notice, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If, you ought to circle that, underline that, put eyeballs in the margin, right, look. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. These modern day preachers will say no to the Lord. They have it in their books. You don't have to listen to what he says. They have it in their books. You don't have to listen. When Jesus was teaching on the flesh, I remember when Jesus was teaching about it, he was going, look, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, See, these guys think you're stupid. I'm just telling you, they do. Because they'll put it in their book. See there? You can't take his word seriously. That was just to the Jew. And I read that and I thought, do you think he was actually telling the Jew to cut his physical hand off? What is he teaching there? Dave did it perfectly. That y'all remember? When he was asking the Lord, and the Holy Ghost gave him a dream, and he was in this big car wreck. And the car wreck kind of threw him out of the car, but his hand was cut. It was caught under the car. And he could see the gasoline dripping and a little fire, and here goes the gasoline. He's got to get free because this car is about to explode. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? He could not get free. His hand is trapped. But here comes the fire. The analogy is perfect, isn't it? Here comes the fire. You've got to get free. If I remember right, he took a little pocket knife and he did a little around the wrist and till he broke that joint and pulled it. No matter the pain, he had to get free to avoid the fire. That's what Jesus was teaching. I don't care how much your flesh rebels. I don't care how tough it is. You better deal with it. And to stand there and say, I can't, that's the slap in the face of Jesus. Because he empowered you to do it. That is the gift of righteousness. That is how you reign. That is how you reign in this life. Flesh, no. I kill you. I kill you dead. You're going on the cross. No. I want what I want. I like Krispy Kreme donuts and nicotine, alcohol, and fornication. And the flesh still does. I mean, you could just read it in Galatians 5. It just lists it. It says that the flesh thinks all those things are wonderful. One of them there is witchcraft, which is a horrible... I do love the King James, but that particular one's bad. Where they got witchcraft, I don't know, unless it was bubble, bubble, toil, and trouble. You know? But the word there is pharmakia. It's where we get the word pharmacy. It's talking about drug addiction. But your body likes highs. Woo! Got to remember, I'm a product of the 60s. I graduated high school in 1965. And you know what they say, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. But I never did do drugs myself. My drug was alcohol. That's the only one. I never did do drugs. Pharmakia. Withdrawals. I don't care what. I don't care if it's nicotine, heroin, meth. I don't care what it is. Crack. Withdrawals are hard. The teaching of Jesus, you better cut it off. I don't care what the pain is. I don't care how bad it is. You better cut it off. He says better to enter into life maimed than to enter into hell with all your members. Oh, you don't need to pay attention to that. Would you believe we've got 10 minutes left and I have not yet got to the verse? And I got a bunch here in 1 John. I don't... Okay, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. Now this is amazing. Now he wants us to do what he says, but he says I don't want you to really take the heart attitude of a servant. Although we do, don't we? He took the heart attitude of a servant to his father. Yet he was absolutely the father's son. I have a series that's old, but it's still valid today. It's called The Serving Son. It will help you so much because it shows how Jesus interpreted his own teachings here. But he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, from this point on, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And he still does that today. Yeah, he'll talk to you, walk with you. Jesus is alive. He's the vine. We're the branches. Okay, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Boy, there's a lot to say right there. that your fruit should remain. That's for another day. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. How many wants that? Whatever you ask in his name, the Father gives it to you. Do you know you can't have that by lifting it out separate from all this, the rest of this chapter? So here he says again, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now from 18 on, he starts talking about if the world hates you. He starts talking about what's going to come against you. And that's why he gave them the warning up there in the very beginning. Do not separate yourself from the vine. All right, go over to 1 John. We're going to hit some highlights here. For those of you that like advanced studies, again, if you want to do homework, back there where he says that your fruit would remain, read 2 Peter 30 times is a good start. Read 2 Peter 30 times. Until you really understand what he means when he says, the proverb has come true now that the dog has returned to its vomit and the sow that was washed has returned to the mire. It is possible for your fruit not to remain. Now we're just going to look at a few verses here because we've got like 7 minutes. Okay, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Notice, we looked at the Gospel of John. This is the same John. This epistle was written many, many years later. This is written after a lifetime of serving the Lord. The wisdom that is in this book is amazing. I listened. Do y'all remember Homer Betancourt? He's the associate of Pastor Bronk Flint. And right now, temporarily, I'm going to say, he's blind. Okay? How many of you believe Homer will see again? I believe that. And he believes that too. But he was here at this last conference. And I just love that little Mexican guy. I say little. He and I are about the same height, 5'7". And he's so courageous. You know, he was standing right up here and he spoke for a little bit. And he's always had a good sense of humor. At one point he says, after he'd been talking 5 or 10 minutes, he says, Pastor, am I still facing the crowd, Pastor? Isn't he precious? Homer is, I've known this man for 15, 16, 17 years. If there is a student of the word, it's Homer Betancourt. Homer Betancourt literally has read 1 John maybe 1,000 times. I mean, this guy is the 1 John guy. Okay. I mean, if anybody understands 1 John, it's Homer Betancourt. He had an assignment from the Lord recently that he kind of rebelled at for a few days. And the Lord wanted him to watch some of the very teachers I'm talking about on Christian TV. He said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I need you to do it. 3 days, 30-minute segment for 3 days. And he said, there is some kind of allure with that message, that radical grace message. He was telling Pastor Bronk, he said, Pastor, 1,000 times having read 1 John, the foundation that's in me for a decade or more praying in other tongues, and I am telling you, I felt the pull. After an hour and a half, 3 30-minute segments, I felt the pull. It is that deceptive. It is that alluring. Isn't that something? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hallelujah. Hereby we do know that we know him. That we spend an hour in worship every morning. That we pray in tongues every day. That we meditate his word. That we confess his word. You know I'm... Oh, and that we fast. I nearly forgot my favorite. Confession time. Call those things that be not as though they were. Anyway. See, all of those things bring you to where you can keep his commandments. But you come to the place where you know him if you keep his commandments. And we're not just talking the written word, although I am not belittling that. Obviously, you keep his written word. But the real life of the vine, the real life inside the grape, where does it come from? From the outside? It comes from the inside. Now, his word is food. It is life. My words are spirit. My words are life. Your spirit literally feeds and grows from the written word of God. But it also grows by the right now word of God, the present hour, whatever he's telling you. But you got to be dead enough to obey what he says. See? Let's read that verse again. Hereby we do know that we know him if, circle it, underline it, put eyeballs in the margin, write look, because if is really important. You know him if you keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Now this is John after a lifetime of serving the Lord. The truth is not in him. You may love him, you may be on your way to heaven, but you don't really know him. You don't. For whoso keepeth his life, verse 5. Is that what it says? Whoso keepeth his what? Whoso keepeth his word. In him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Let's go on to another one. Already did verse 4. Come on down to chapter 3. Look at verse 22. This is one of those days where the scriptures are the notes. The verse is verse 22. I'm trying to not back up to Genesis 1. Okay. Let's just read the verse, I guess, first. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, what did Jesus say back there? In all of that, if you keep my commandments, he it is that loveth me. I call you friends. If you keep my commandments, you stay in my love. My joy is in you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father, he may give it you. That doesn't come without an obedient life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not interested in us having a different color Cadillac for every day of the week to suit our vanity. But boy, if you sell out to the vine and his life is flowing through you and you understand what it is he wants, whatever you ask in his name, don't you even think the Father's not going to give it to you. He could have asked for an angel, he said. He said, I could ask, was it a legion? Wasn't that 10,000 angels, I think somebody said? It's a whole gob of angels. It's hard to come against a whole gob, and nobody knows what to. It's a whole gob of angels. And they'd have got him down off the cross. He wouldn't have had to go. Boy, if you're sold out to him, don't you think you're not going to get what you asked for? You will get it too. But notice, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we're born again and we spend an hour in worship and we pray in tongues and we confess, but we don't ever do anything that he says. And we live our own life and fornication's okay, and I know it is because that preacher told me it was. No, it's not okay. There's only one Lord. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, I want to back up a little bit here and say, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, now notice it's your own heart that condemns you. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So why would your heart be in condemning you when you are knowingly saying no to the Lord? You're knowingly being disobedient. Of course your heart's going to condemn you. He's greater than your heart. He'll forgive you. This back up a couple of chapters to 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins, repent. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. And you can walk in confidence again. But it's only as you're doing that, that's verse 22 is valid in your life. Then you receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let me give you a couple more verses for your own study. Go to chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, thank God for that. And everyone that loves him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Uh-oh. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, and period right there, right? Oh, hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Oh, and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is that victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Go to Jude real quick. Put a marker in 1 Thessalonians 5, previews of things to come. One of the primary ways, let's say, Gary, I've gotten way far off. I have been in fornication. I have been in. I'm on drugs. I've slipped back. I've been eating my own vomit. I went back to alcohol. I've got internet fingers again. What do I do, Gary? Well, first off, 1 John 1:9. Go and confess it. Ask him to forgive you. But then, if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, look at verses 20 and 25 of Jude. You may have heard this verse before sometime around the prayer center. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. The Holy Ghost, he will not, the blood of Jesus cleanses you, but the Holy Ghost, he is the one that repairs you. He starts coming in. He starts, how do I change? How do I this? How do I that? He also helps us with our infirmities, the weaknesses of the flesh. He'll begin to tear down strongholds and deal with all of those things that have gotten you off the right path. Just start praying in other tongues. He will lead you into other things, fastings and so forth. And then as he does begin to tell you things, obey what he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know what that means? Scare the bejabbers out of them. They need it. If you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. If you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. Some save, pulling them out of the fire. And this is where the church needs to be right now. You don't ever hear this preached. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're supposed to be wearing righteous robes. White. We should hate anything where the flesh is staining through that. I've got to quit. We'll see you in 30 minutes.